Heavenly Father, I just pray and I thank you, God, for who you are. Lord, I just pray that there would be a clarity of mind this morning. God, that you would give us a revelation through your spirit, God, just of your loving kindness. God, of faith and hope and love. And Lord, we love you, we praise you. And I just, I pray that your presence would be thick in this place this morning. Father, speak to us in ways that you can only speak to us, Father, in ways that we understand you. God, we love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I got three portions of scripture that we're going to be looking into this morning. I've kind of got like a soiree up here of items. I've got two Bibles, a journal, and a laptop. I was all over the place this morning when I was putting my notes together, and usually I don't do notes, and sometimes that gets the best of me. But I decided to put my notes more structured to see what happens. And those of you who know me know that I don't do structure well, so this should be interesting. But if you have your Bibles, go to Luke 18. Luke 18. If you take notes or whatever, the title of this message is called Three Things Remain. And some of you already know where I'm going with this: faith, hope, and love. Three things remain: faith, hope, and love. I feel that in America, I don't even say in America, but in the westernized world, maybe America and Europe, and it almost seems like there's this unhappiness, or this is epidemic of unhappiness. And we heard our pastor talk a little bit of that last week, and just how unhappiness kind of takes us on like a disease. So I decided to study unhappiness this week, and my students would know, if my students are here, that I've been on this big ego kick, you know. Not that I'm feeding my ego, but what I'm trying to do is delay my ego and kill my ego. And what that means is, once our ego, once the flesh — that's what I mean. When I say ego throughout this message, that's what I mean, is flesh. A lot of people last time when I talked about ego, they're like, what do you mean? And that's what I mean, flesh. When it talks about living according to the flesh or living according to the spirit, it's living according to ego or living according to the spirit, right? So if any of you know me, which a lot of you do, especially those that have known me for a long time — my dad's known me for quite a while — so my dad could probably tell you stories of when my ego got the best of me. My family, my in-laws, my wife, my sister — she was somewhere here. Once I started to speak, she's like, I'm out of here. But my sister would also tell you where my ego has gotten me in trouble before. And it's a very real thing, but it's almost like it's based around, or that there's this clinging, or this addiction to ego, this addiction to flesh, this addiction to unhappiness. At least in my life, there was. And so I started to look up unhappiness and what that meant. And I found it very interesting that the Greeks, because we get a lot of our Latin words from the Greek and the Romans and all the different languages throughout, before English. And so the word, even unhappiness, it's quite quickly, it's related to the word pathological. And I found this very interesting. Like, this isn't like a biblical thing. It's not like you can pull out the Strong's and find unhappiness and then you find pathological. But I found it very interesting that the words were related: unhappiness and pathological. And so the Greek, the patho word, pathos, meaning suffering, and then logical, of thinking. And so I found that very interesting, that our unhappiness is quickly related to the suffering caused by our thinking. And it's almost like that we're addicted to that. We're addicted to that, because how I know this is because we have a lot of I am statements. And I'm going to get to that later on in my little message here this morning. But we make a lot of I am or I'm statements. I'm unhappy. And so we automatically just identify with unhappiness. When we say I am, we just identify with it. I'm angry. I had my son — a lot of you like these little side stories that I have. I have my youngest son, and we were on our way. We were running late. It was just him and I had to go to Westbrook to pick up a jersey for one of the new kids on the soccer team. And so I had to get there before they closed, and then I had to be back somewhere. I had to be back here because I had another meeting here that was before another meeting. And so my mind was just mush, you know? You tracking with that, right? Your mind is just, you're running late. Everything is just, it's like the clock. Who's moving the clock faster today? And then it just, your mind is mush. My mind was mush. And so I have my younger son in the car, and I was just getting so angry at traffic. There's construction everywhere. It's just everywhere now. That's an epidemic in and of itself. But he was on his tablet back there, and he does this thing where he talks to himself while he's on his tablet, and he makes sound effects, even though the tablet's making sound effects, and it's kind of cute. But I was just in a rough, I was just having a rough day. And now it's probably nothing. It's nothing. It's literally nothing. Literally nothing compared to other people's bad days. But it was the last thing for me. And because I was identifying with the struggles, I was identifying with every single flagger out there that was making me mad. And as I go by, you know, maybe the Lord does this with you too, the Spirit leads on you, and you see that flagger out there, and I'm like white-knuckling the steering wheel, and I'm just like, all right, I just, thank you. You know, or there's some flaggers. I was talking to my sister-in-law about this because I had to get a ride with her the other day. And so I was talking to my sister-in-law, and one flagger got mad at us as we went through. And I'm like, how does that make sense? And so a lot of this, it was there. It was real. And I had my son in the back seat, and he asked me, what's wrong, Dad? And then, you know, just sputtering everything. Everything that could come out just did. It was PG, I promise. But it was like Cam, little one, was my counselor. And then I was there sitting on the black couch or whatever, just spilling my beans and saying, this is what's going on. And then he just had a, huh, and then went back to his tablet. And something profound happened in that time where I understood I was identifying with my anger. Instead of being aware of my anger, instead of saying to myself, I feel that there's some anger within me, I'm angry, I'm unhappy, I'm sad, I'm happy. And we do this, we get addicted to this. I think of Legion, and we're not going there this morning, but I thought about this. You know, Legion was probably a man that was possessed by many, right? He said, for we are many. He was possessed by many different spirits. How does one get like that? How does one get that so full of that negative energy? How does one actually get like that? But maybe one addiction to this problem, maybe one addiction or one identification to this problem or one identification to this problem. Or the doctor said, so I'm identifying with that because that's what the doctors say, because the doctors are trained in disease. They're not trained in holistic health. So I'm going to identify with that. You tracking with me? Right? And some of you are like, well, you can't go there, Talbot, because I have legit. Okay, whatever. That's on you. But listen. Right? So we just attach to this. And I'm saying it starts with me. You got to understand. My students, they hear a brunt. I only see one student here this morning. He's kind of quiet, so that's good. So he won't spill all my beans. So my students get a lot of whatever is going on real time in my life. Because I feel that if we can be real and be real with each other. You know, I didn't even know I was going to speak with this. But Ron just reminded me of this. I listened to a podcast yesterday on grief counseling, and I wanted to know. I think that ministry that right there. I think that more of us should invest in ministry like that because we are all in this together. You know, not just this building, and let's call this building, you know, the congregation. But the congregation, the church, is actually the people. You know that we are still connected to the congregation down the street, the church down the street, because we are the church, right? The church is not the building. The building is living waters, but the church is the people, and the people are to be unified and not helping somebody move on, but you help somebody move with, and you move with them as they go through and as we all go through. You know, because just like what Pastor Gary said, when I went through my sabbatical a couple years ago, if I didn't have people moving with me, including my wife, if I didn't have people moving with me, I would have moved out. You see what I'm saying? And so we each can get to that point where we need those people to move with and help us to not attach to these different ways of thinking. And so I think it's very interesting that even states such as anger and anxiety and resentment and jealousy, this all comes from an unhealthy clinging on to certain things. So are we addicted to our unhappiness? You know, some of us, I feel like that addiction right there, the addiction to unhappiness is just really our need to be right all the time, right? You track, some of you are nodding like, yeah, I get that, because you can relate to that with me. I have this incessant need to just be right. I know that I'm right. I read all the time. I know that I'm right. I'm getting my information from all the places. I know that I'm right. I know that that person is wrong, but sometimes it just doesn't matter. Sometimes to love on them, that's what they need. And we're even gonna go there. We're even gonna have Jesus go there a little bit later, because Jesus kind of put a flaw in my way of thinking with that. And Luke, just here in a second. So I'm reading this book and it's talking about what's called the pain body. Everybody say pain body. Pain body is not something that we want to be associated with. The pain body is our emotional pain from the past. And what I mean by that is our emotional pain from the past, it keeps trying to relive itself right now. And we allow that to relive itself by clinging on to the past. You tracking with me? Right? And so we have this past, and the past happened. But listen, I said last time I spoke, it will never be the past again. It will never be the past. Even if you could summon whoever owns the patent of the time machine, which I'm one of those crazy ones that believes in it, right? Whoever owns that patent, you could go up to that person and you say, I want to travel back in time. Well, you would still be in the now. You hear what I'm saying? It will always be the now. It will never, ever be anything other than the now. My middle son is always, he needs to know what is going on later. Just needs to know. Dad, what's happening today? What are we doing? What time are we doing that? How long before we get there? Which road are we taking? Well, isn't that the road that makes us like 3 minutes, 3.5 minutes later to church? Literal conversation this morning. We went a different way so we could go to Dunkin' Donuts. Dad, doesn't it make us like 3 minutes behind? So if we stop at the drive-thru and if they're late at all, which they were, and he was counting and he was keeping track, we're gonna be late. And sure enough, worship team, you saw that I was about 5 minutes late and he predicted it. He needs to know. And some of us are just like that, and we're clinging to that. I gotta know. I need to know. I have no peace in what I don't know. Right? There's no peace in what I don't know. There's a lot that I don't know. I'll be the first to admit it. I heard that wisdom is knowing that there's more to learn always. And a fool is somebody who thinks they know it all. So I've been a fool for most of my life. But now I'm willing to get to the point where, you know what? There's a lot more to learn. There's a lot more to learn. And so hearing my son, and it's just identifying with that, I had a conversation with him. I said, son, you need to live in the now. He's like, what does that even mean, live in the now? And we've had plenty of conversations, and he's a thinker, man. He's a thinker. And so we have plenty of conversations on our way home from soccer practice and whenever there's time where it's just like we're riding in the car. My older son will put his headphones on, younger son, tablet. But my middle son, he'll ask these questions. What does it mean to live in the now? What does it mean to be present? What does it mean to be in the presence of God right now? And I tell him it's to be not identified with the past, because the past is gone. To not be identified with the future, because the future will never manifest itself. All those worries, all those anxieties that we have. Well, today when we go home, I gotta do this and I gotta do this. And you know, I believe that it's good to set goals. But listen, if we are identifying and we're just getting stressed out because of all the things that we need to do, right? How many, you tracking with me, right? Right, a couple of you. See, that's me. I gotta do this. And if I don't do this, then that's gonna happen, and this is gonna happen. It might never manifest. Jesus said, Look at the lilies. Look at the birds. I was watching a bird one day sitting on a branch. And I thought, if that branch were to break, it wouldn't matter because that bird would just fly off. And because I was dealing with something, and again, it wasn't a big deal. I think about it now and it really wasn't a big deal. But I was thinking about something then and I was thinking, Lord, I feel like my branch is about to break. I feel like my branch is about to break and I'm gonna go down with the branch. And then I saw the bird and I thought, man, if that branch breaks, he's just gonna fly away. And he's gonna go on to a next branch. That bird is not worrying where his next meal is coming from. He's not worrying what he's gonna do when it gets cold. He's not worrying about how he's gonna pay for heating oil or he just, and so I heard the Spirit just say to me, just fly. Who told you you can't fly, Peter? Again, my sister's not in here. There was once a time where I told her I was actually the Peter Pan. Which that story is coming back to bite me this season because I now have to dress up as Peter Pan for a holiday thing. anyway, moving on from that. But we when we identify with the pain body, the emotional pain from the past, because some of us, we have quite the past. And we've got that rap sheet, right? Some of us, we like to hold up that rap sheet. I can't possibly do this because I've got this. And remember that. And now there's some good things from our past, is there not? Some great things. Man, I think I was 12 years old. It was my last year in Little League before I went on to Babe Ruth. And I had like half of my baseball team over. And it was a sunny day. It was July, my birthday. I love my birthday. It's July 24th. It's awesome. And because it's summer. I'm such a summer boy. And I remember it was really sunny. And then we had a freak shower, but it didn't even matter. We were playing out in the, I don't even know if you remember this, but we were just playing out in the rain anyway, and we had a wiffle ball, and my dad started spraying us with a hose. I'm like, man, that's a good memory. It's okay to have good memories. Amen? It's a good thing to remember that. But listen, if I'm identifying with that, if I'm identifying with a 12-year-old running in the hose, if I'm identifying with that, there's something fundamentally wrong. Now, some of my students would think like, I think he does identify with a 12-year-old running through the hose. And there are times my wife probably thinks the same thing. My wife is probably thinking, you're acting like a 12-year-old running through the hose right now. But listen to me, we identify with those things. But yet we only define ourselves. Think about this, all the good things that we've had in our lives, suddenly we don't define ourselves with those. We only, for some strange reason, we only define ourselves through the pain and the thoughts that are limiting us. Why is that? You find that interesting? Some of you are like, you know what? I think you, that's right. Because we have a hard time getting past that. Because we think, man, how I've done wrong. And we can over-spiritualize it. Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things that I've done. But something happened with Moses. And again, I promise you, we're gonna get into the scripture here in just a second. But something happened with Moses, something interesting. And I saw this the other day when Pastor Gary, I don't know if we were meeting or if you were preaching, but you know what the interesting thing that God, that Yahweh called himself, that he addressed himself to Moses right there. Moses asked a very profound question to the burning bush. And he was talking to a burning bush I get this picture of when he's writing the scripture, he's probably doing the best that he can to describe what is happening. Imagine Moses trying to describe like an image talking to him in the middle of the desert. Of course, it's a burning bush. It looks like a burning, it's not consumed. So, but think about it. And out of the great bush, out of the great sign, Moses asked, who shall I send them? Because this is kind of bat crazy right now. And then Yahweh out of it says, what? I am. Tell him the great I am. And I think that there's something very profound in the great I am. Because there's something, we make those statements all the time that we identify with that. men all around the room. When I was working in sales and whenever I had to go to a networking event or a cocktail party or anything like that, I never drank, so don't worry, this isn't about that. But one thing that was very interesting is that men, you get men in a room, what's the first question they ask? You know, other than how are you, it's, hey, what do you do? What do you do for work? And then we usually follow it up right there with I am, and we identify. I am, and then we fill in the blank. And so we identify with that. But what I'm saying is our ego, that flesh that's rising up within us, that pain body, that just wants to be so addicted to the pain, a lot of us, we've identified with different thoughts. You know, we go through certain things and we can think that I'm no longer able to be in the presence of the God because of what I've done. And we say things like that, but we don't, we mean things like that, but we might not say them exactly like that. We could say, well, how could God ever love me? And when you say that, you're identifying with something that is not even there. You're identifying with the past motion right there, where how could God love me based on what I did? And ultimately what's happening here is you're feeding that ego, you're feeding the flesh. Remember, you could live according to the flesh or live according to the spirit, right? And so which one are you gonna feed? If you delight in the ego, if you delight in the flesh, you're gonna feed it. Because that ego is the one that wants to be gratified. That ego is the one that wants to be glorified. That ego is the one that wants to be fed. It wants to be like taken around town and showing off your ego and all of a sudden, you know, there's a reason why I can't play church slow pitch softball anymore, because my ego was larger than any other ego in the room, right? Or on the field. It's a field. I know what I'm talking about. But which one are we gonna feed? Which one are we gonna feed? So let's go to Luke. Finally he goes to Luke. Because that flesh will just strengthen itself until we decide to have awareness. Go to Luke 18:18, starting in verse 18. I like some translations because they say a rich young ruler. My translation says a ruler asked him. So he's young, he's got money. As a future, or not a future, as a pastor, I would often think if this person came to me, I'd be like, yep, come on in, we'll put you right to work. You're young, probably good looking, right? You got money, so that's good. We can use your money wisely. We can be good stewards of that, right? I'm thinking, man, I could put this guy right to work, Jesus. Like, why are you turning him down? Listen to it. And a ruler asked Jesus, good teacher, what must I do? Everybody say, what must I do? I did that just so I could cough. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. And you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all of these I have kept from my youth. What is he saying here? I've done them. I've done them. I'm good. Okay? And when Jesus heard this, he said, one thing you still lack, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have a treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And so we know the rest of the story, that he turned away sad, that he went away unhappy because of what he had to do. But Jesus, I think what he was telling us in the 21st century, or whenever it is that people read this, is, what shall I do to inherit eternal earth? Well, of course, there's nothing that you can do, but it's what you become. You see that? It's what you become. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Last time I spoke to you, I spoke on the first half of this verse, this portion of scripture. And I challenge all of us to look at that when it says love is kind, love is patient. Love is long-suffering. The challenge was to put our name in there and use it as kind of a litmus test for where we're at. Am I kind? Am I patient? Am I long-suffering? Am I delighting in the good, or am I looking for the wrong? Am I here to build up one another, or am I here to just to complain? Listen to me. Complaining is the worship language of hell. You tracking with me? And we can get there, right? We complain all the time. Well, the Pats aren't on until 4. Come on, how can I? You know, that's just stupid. But we complain all the time. Instead of doing anything about our bills, we just complain about them. That's not you, that's just me. I'm showing you the flesh side of me this morning. But Paul continually writes letters to his friends, and he challenges them, as long as we are identified with this physical realm, because we are the spirit being having a human experience, correct? But as long as we are connected and attached to this dimension, we are linked to that human psyche, which is just so ready to complain about everything. We complain about our wives, our husbands, our kids. We complain about our jobs. We complain about the government. We complain about politics. We complain about the weather. We complain about the road work. We complain about, you hear what I'm saying? But let's move on from that. You know, we say there's this good and bad. You know, there's this dichotomy of good and bad in life, right? But for what is good or what is bad, but only a perception of our reality. But listen to this. Ooh, I went to the wrong, there we go. Ephesians, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. Remember, the challenge was last time. Love is patient, love is kind. We just went over that. But verse 8 right here. Love never ends. Everybody say, love never ends. Love never ends. We sang about it this morning. Your love never fails. I have felt like it has in the past because I identified with a perception that God didn't know what he was doing. I found myself in, I love how Pastor Gary says this, I found myself in the soup so bad sometimes that I'm like, surely the love of God has left me. But love never ends. Isn't that interesting? You mean even while I was still a sinner? And I love that verse, and I love that picture, that even when Christ died for us, even when we were still sinners, think about that. Think about that for just one second, that Christ died for us, that we could have life. And so that almost gives us a perception, if we choose to look at it this way, that God, that love has always been there, but we choose to see it. And so I remember thinking one time, and I thought this last week too, I thought, how could somebody choose to go through a certain way of life this way? How could somebody choose to just be a criminal, right? Because if we have this attachment to the pain body, it either makes us a victim, right? Or a villain. Because a victim says, well, woe is me. Woe is me. Look at my lot in life. Look at my hand that I have been dealt. Woe is me. That's the victim. And we've all been there. And some of us have been there this week, or we become the villain. And we say, I'm going to act out in a certain way that causes me to get the affirmation that I deserve and that I need because I am attaching to this pain body. Sure, we're not consciously saying that to ourselves, but the ego sounds like this. I do that to my students all the time. I heard one of them go, that's weird. I'm doing a lot of studying for like the third book that I'm writing, right? And so I'm doing this old ancient Jewish study on the devil, and I found it very interesting because this viewpoint came from, you know, we all, and Pastor Gary has said this before, we all expect the devil to be walking around with a pitchfork smelling like sulfur. You know, just the red hair slicked back and everything, you know. But instead, an angel of light is kind of hard to decipher sometimes. You know what's even worse? The flesh, the ego, because we think we're justified to feel like this. You could be sitting in your seat right now saying, Talbot, you don't know, you don't understand. There's no way you understand. And you're probably right. that's what the ego wants you to believe. Because I've been there. And instead, Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, reminds us that love is always there. Love has always been there. Love will never leave you. Love will never forsake you. God will never leave you because God is love. He's not this conditional version of love that we see on TV, we see in the ads. We have a really messed up version of love. And so when we try to say, be loving, we don't have a clue what that means. Because if God is love, and we, let's face it, we don't even understand God. And I think that that's a good thing because the more and more that we try to understand something, we diminish its value. Instead, there's a blessing and there's a value in saying, Lord, I don't understand. Jehoshaphat said it. I don't understand. I don't know what to do, but Lord, my eyes are on you. I trust you. I know that my flesh can't do this because my flesh actually got me here. My flesh actually got me in this whole pile, this heap. So I'm trusting in you to get me out of this. Why? Because he's good. Not because his love is exclusive to me and not you. Not because his love is not selectional. Right? Just as the sun right now isn't selecting what it shines on or not. His love is non-exclusive and goes everywhere. Think about that. The light right now, the light from the sun. And I got up this morning. I got up at 4 o'clock this morning and I did my studying. And usually I like to go tackle a mountain first thing in the morning. I haven't done it in a while. And I like to breathe in. I just love to breathe. There's something spiritual to that. The old ancient scriptures would tell us Yahweh, Yod-Ha-Veh-Ha, those letters right there, those represented breathing sounds. And so when we try to name the name of God, when we try to put those words, those consonants to the name of God, we've come up with what we know as Yahweh. And we could say Yahweh, there's songs about it. But the Jews believed that those consonants were breathing sounds. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And so I love to breathe because breathing sometimes just changes my perspective. I focus on my breathing sometimes and I'm like, I wanna say the name of God. I wanna, you know, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. But I got up and I didn't get up to a mountain this morning. Instead, I walked out back and I didn't wanna do it creepily in case people were watching me. So I went down where the four-wheeler trail and I went down the four-wheeler trail and I was just by myself and I, all of a sudden the sun started to color the sky and I saw it through the trees. And I just started to breathe in the good air, the morning air. And then I thought that the sun is not selecting where it sheds its light, but it goes everywhere. Just as the love of God, it goes everywhere. Amen? You're not feeling loved? Listen, that's your ego lying to you. We give the devil way too much credit. The devil's been defeated. Amen? So what's standing in our way? That same dude that's looking at us in the mirror. Or ladies, hopefully there's not a dude looking at you in the mirror, unless your husband's in there with you. But listen, it is that reflection that looks back at us. It is the same one. So Paul challenges us. He challenged all his people, all the churches that he wrote to, all of his friends, all of his friends. And he says, look, there needs to be a dying of self. Jesus said it, deny yourself. And with that death to ego, there comes a resurrection of the new life, the new way of living, the new way of thinking. The new way of breathing, the new way of having that eternal life. Jesus came to give life and life abundant. But yet, we're too attached to the ego. We're not connected to the source, we're attached to the ego. So let's see what remains here. I don't know why I do notes. I don't go over any of them. 1 Corinthians 13, love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. I think this is very interesting. I love the, forgive me, I'm gonna use the Message Bible here. It says, love never dies. Inspired speech will be over someday. Praying in tongues will end. Understanding will reach its limits. We know only a portion of the truth, And what we say about God will always be, always incomplete. But when the complete arrives, everybody say, when the complete arrives. Our incompleteness will be canceled. Now, I was thinking about this. And I thought to myself, we have been saying this forever. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus told us to pray for an open heaven here. He started off his ministry saying, the kingdom of God is at hand, take it. This whole idea of heaven exists for here, but yet we create a present hell by thinking of a future heaven. And so what I mean by that, and why I'm pulling this into this, is because all of a sudden I saw this like never before in the Message Bible, right? And my wife knows, sometimes I give the Message Bible a lot of, not goodness. But anyway, I saw this in a new light. It says, but when the completeness arrives, and then Pastor Gary just a few weeks ago was talking about how we are perfect and complete in Christ Jesus, and yet here I am sitting in my chair feeling like dirt that Sunday, and I felt, man, I don't feel perfect and complete. And we can come in here this morning and feel like I don't feel perfect and complete, but yet the Bible says that I am. So which one is perfect and complete? It's the one that's living according to the Spirit. So if we feed that one, are we perfect and complete in Christ Jesus? Well, that's what the Bible says. And I love it right here because it says, when the complete arrives, and we can relate this, and we can say, well, when the rapture happens, or we can say, when Jesus arrives in me. Remember, it's not what we do to have eternal life, it's what we become. We are to become like the Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they were like Christ. Amen? Are we like Christ? Are we there yet? The flesh isn't. If you're living according to the flesh. If you're living according to the ego, then no, you're not there yet. But if we've gotten to the place where ego dies, then there's a resurrection of true life like we've never experienced before. Like Peter, James, and John experienced on a mountaintop and said, let's just dwell here. Let's just dwell here. Can you imagine Moses, Pastor? Can you imagine what Moses saw days on that mountain? Living according to the Spirit. He saw enough to write the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. He didn't even live through it, but yet he saw it. And he was able to translate it so that we could read it for our benefit. Years later, think about that. Let's move on. When I was an infant, I'm going to go back to the ESV. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke like a child and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Some of us still working on that, right? We know that because we're wearing SpongeBob boxer shorts. But anyway, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Why? Because our eyes are being opened. Our spiritual eyes are being opened to the truth, right? I promise I won't be too much longer. But now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have fully known. Listen to this. So now faith, hope, and love abide. Everybody say abide. What does that mean? Abide together. Jesus gave us this picture, if we abide in him as connected to the true vine, I'm on this like planting kick right now. I've got like plants in my office. I'm collecting acorns so I can plant trees. My wife thinks I'm crazy, but I love it because I'm seeing a spiritual truth in it. I'm seeing a spiritual truth. I was walking my dog and I was praying and I was right in front of that oak tree right by our house and I said, Lord, how does one actually change the world? And then a couple acorns dropped right down in front of me and I said, my mind was blown, right? It was like I had a revelation of God planting the seed, okay? And that seed is the truth, that seed is the love. And we're gonna get there in a second in Ephesians. But then all of a sudden I realized that we are called to be connected to the true vine, not connected to the ego, not connected to the complaints, We've got this complaint department in our head, just there. But instead, faith, hope, and love abide. I think it's a very interesting and very important thing that he mentions this. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Faith, to believe. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for. But somehow our American version of the word hope is a beggar. It's not expectant belief, like what we read about in the Strong's here, okay? But hope is confident expectation. Faith, sometimes when we pray, there's more doubt in our prayers than even in our mind. You're tracking with me? Is there faith in our prayers? Is there faith to move mountains? Because sometimes our prayers can be depressing. Are they not? I was convicted one time in my car. I'm praying aloud in my car. I was alone. And I was like, man, if anybody heard that, they'd be depressed. And I laughed about it. I said, Lord, forgive me for my unbelief. Forgive me for my limited thinking because I've been attached to ego. That was the ego talking. Now let me pray according to the Spirit. Sometimes we just need to be led by the Spirit in prayer. I think of Peter when he's sinking in the water, one of the most profound prayers ever. Lord, save me. Didn't have to be this long constitutional prayer. It was, Lord, save me. And there it was. Hope. Faith. Hope. Confident expectation. Love. To know love, one must know Yahweh. One must know the source. Because life is going to throw you a curveball. And you could walk away. I have too many friends that say, I'll never set foot in a church again because of this. And I say, I understand. I'm like, buddy, I understand what you're going through. I do, trust me. I really do understand that, but there's an attachment that's, you're just feeding your ego. Now I'm speaking to the choir. We're all here. We're expecting something, the Lord to speak to us. But I feel that it will help us relate to other people to know that love is how we see ourselves in somebody else. While you have that in mind, go to Ephesians 4. I'm going to close with this, I think. But the love of God is not selective. Thank you, God. Love will never leave us. Therefore, we have this opportunity to love extravagantly. Let love be the portal that opens up dimensions, spiritual dimensions, where not only you can reach and touch God, where not only you can be in the presence of God, and all of a sudden that presence changes everything, right? Luke even said in Acts 3:19, the presence of God is what we need for change. Right? And you can look that up later, Acts 3:19, if you don't believe me. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God. It's being in the now, the presence of God, worshiping God for the now, for everything, to have that awareness that we are no longer slaved to the past or slave to the sin or slave to the old man, for the old man has been laid down, the old man has died and has been put away. The burial represents that putting away. And then there's the resurrection, okay? There's the resurrection, which is great because now we resurrect into a new person. And then what comes after the resurrection? There's the ascension, where love becomes the open portal. Love becomes the open portal that diminishes the walls, that breaks down all walls, right? Love becomes the portal that brings us together, that creates unity. I'm confident in it, and it needs to start in here with us. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1. Man, I love Ephesians. I love it. The Apostle John was the pastor, probably, they think. But Paul is writing to his friend John here, and he says in verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you, okay, there's a sense of urgency here, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. Where does that sound like? That's 1 Corinthians 13, right? Different people group, same message. How do I know that's for us? Different people group, same message, okay? Verse 3, eager, everybody say eager.
Eager.
That's good. You said it just like me. That was good. I love it when my students do that. Sometimes they're like, eager. But eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond, listen to this, of peace. The bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, okay, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, excuse me, and through all and in all. There is one Creator, is there not? He created the heavens and the earth. We don't need to know how he did it, but we know that he did do it, and we know that he's always creating. His love is always expanding, and I find it very interesting that scientists now are saying that space is expanding. Why? Because the love of God is always expanding. The love of God is always creating. And so it's no coincidence at all that this is happening here. One baptism, but grace was given. Thank you, God, for grace to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to man. I love this right here. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had to also descend into the lower regions of the earth? Why? To defeat the enemy. Amen? When we say things like the enemy's been defeated, we better believe it. Because if we don't believe it, the ego is talking. But if we believe it, we know that we are led by the Spirit, that the enemy has in fact been defeated, that I no longer am a slave to my bondage because I am living according to the Spirit. To live according to the ego just wants to be gratified. How many in temptation, you don't have to raise your hand, in fact, don't. But how many, when you're struggling with something, you're thinking, just one more time. Just one more, Lord. And then I'll stop. Or we even lie to God and we say, I can stop at any time. I can do it. Then do it. But the ego doesn't want, the ego needs to be fed, right? Listen to this, move on. He who descended, verse 10, is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Thank you, Lord. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Not the building, but the temple. Okay, we are the temple. We are the church. Okay, right here, the temple. Us, the church. And so he's talking about the building up of the church, not for the cool buildings, although I can't wait for us to have a cool building. I really can't wait. An acoustically sound building that we don't have to worry about sound issues, okay? I can't wait for that. I believe it's gonna happen. I've seen it. I've seen it in dreams that I feel that are prophetic. But listen, the people are the church. I don't wanna be caught up. I don't wanna be too attached to my vision of what the building should look like that I miss God completely. And we live in a day now where we've got certain people too caught up on what the aesthetic should be that we're missing God completely. And we might have programs, and I'm not banging any churches or any affiliations. You know, that's not what I'm saying. But all of us together do this. And we can lose it on the color of the curtains. We can lose it on the fact that I'm trying to dress like Uncle Bill today and I don't even have a button shirt on. I've got a V-neck t-shirt on and it's black. What's going on with that? But we can lose it over these aesthetics. And Paul is saying, we're missing it. If that's what we believe, he's instead, Jesus ascended beyond high to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith. When would that be? When we stop living according to ego. When we stop, let's move on. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Some big words right there. There are some big full words that we just need to masticate a little bit on those. We need to let those words sink in and digest deep within our souls on that. Listen, for the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, I love this because I had a revelation the other day in the prayer meeting. But rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Notice that there is no comma after truth. And what do I mean by that? Rather, speaking the truth, comma, in love. Because some of us got that down to a science. I'm going to lovingly tell you why you're wrong and I'm right. Sorry, brother. And we caused division. But then the Lord showed me, I was just sitting there. And I believe that the Apostle Paul, you know, that's a beautiful thing about the scripture, is we can see the multifaceted diamond that it actually is. And so rather speaking the truth in love, finding the truth in love. You know that there's truth in love? I've read that for the longest time. I'm going to stand on my soapbox and you're all wrong. But I got to do it lovingly. Right? We create religions. We create denominations. I should have said denominations. We create divisions and factions all for the name of being right. And we can stand up and say, I'm speaking the truth in love. And one culture says, if you don't believe it this way, you're going to hell. And then the other culture says, actually, if you don't believe it the other way, you're going to hell. And then Canada's like, look, you're all doomed. That joke didn't really work for my wife either. But there's the truth that's in love. The truth that's found in love. Man, I was blown away. And I became emotional as I prayed that. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, for whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it what? Builds itself up in love. Are we building each other up in love? Or is the ego causing divisions, tearing us all down? Cutting us down the side, saying, you can't believe that. I was talking with one of my friends who, we were talking about evolution, right? And so I just said peacefully, I said, man, I don't understand some of your precepts, some of your ideas. Wouldn't you explain that to me? You know, wouldn't you explain? Or, you know, I've got different friends with different political backgrounds who, you know, I probably a lot of us here are pretty conservative. And so I have a lot of these conservative beliefs. And so I listen to him. I'm like, can you explain why you feel like that? I don't want to call you wrong. I don't want to create a division, but I just want to know what is going on in that brain. But honestly, I want to know. I'm not here to cause divisions. But there's the truth that is found in love. And I believe that when you love on people, all of a sudden that breaks sudden barriers. When you love on the unlovable, that's an oxymoron, by the way, because God's love is not selective. Therefore, our love should not be selective. Amen? There was a message by, I can't even remember his name, Pastor Chris, remember. We went to Tulsa for a youth conference, and the pastor said he took his daughter fishing one time, and they were fishing, and they were catching bass and all this stuff, and then finally his daughter caught an alligator gar. Okay, how many know what an alligator gar looks like? It's an ugly fish, disgusting fish, right? And so he just had her bring it up on shore, and they both looked at it like, what are we going to do? I don't know if it has teeth. I don't know if it's going to bite me. I don't know if it's going to sting me. I don't know what that, you know, I don't know what to do. But then he had a revelation right there. He said, sometimes you're going to need to put your hand, you're going to have to put your hand around that fish. If you want to be a fisher of men, stop judging the fish. Amen? The light shines on all. God's not up there judging the fish. God says, be love. How do I know he said that? When they tried to mix the Christ up, they said, what's the greatest commandment? To love God as you love yourself. To love others as you love yourself. It's right there. For what is love but an everlasting impact with compassion and kindness? Are we ready to be that love? Because the world needs the love of one another. Christians, we call ourselves Christians. I call myself a Christian because I'm a friend of Christ. But are we love? Are we loving? If we have the boldness to, if we have the boldness to call ourselves Christians, are we being the manifestation of love? Are we being the personification of love? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I've been convicted, Father. Lord, I know that many of us, we could say that we have been, but Father, we don't identify with that conviction. We move on from it, Father, because we know that there's life according to the Spirit. But Lord, I also thank you for your conviction that it shows us, for it's a signpost. God, in my need to be right, I have burned a lot of bridges. And Father, forgive us of that. But God, instead, I pray that we would be the people that would be found loving you and loving your people. God, I pray that you would dwell within us such a revelation of your love, your Spirit, your peace, your truth. And God, I thank you for your presence, for it changes us. And God, I pray that you would go with us today, Lord, that you would fill us with joy, a peace that surpasses all understanding, a joy unspeakable and full of glory. God, I pray that you would fill us with these things, Lord, that we would see you. God, everywhere we look, we would see you. And Father, for the people, God, help us to love like we've never loved people before. God, let us be a personification of love. Father, just as Jesus was a personification of wisdom, love, and joy, and peace, Lord, let us be that personification. Let us be like the Christ. Holy Father, Yahweh, we look to you. And we love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody who believes said,